It is such an honor for me to be here, and what an introduction. Not many people say nice things about me. And in fact, they applaud when I finish, not when I enter. I'm delighted, so thrilled. And I know the heart of your church, your desires to serve him, your desires to know him better, your desires of glorifying his name. I'm just going to share something that is very close to our heart. And in that sense, I might talk a little bit of what we do. It's not so much to draw attention to what we do, but to draw attention to what God is doing in our midst. I'm also very, very surprised that every time I preach in a church, at the end of the service, someone would come and say, "You have a very strong accent." I am very, very surprised. Because I always thought the North Americans had a strong accent, and we were the guys who speak English perfectly right. But there is an advantage because you conclude that I have an accent, I have an advantage. You have to listen very carefully. Because if not, you will totally misunderstand what I'm saying. You know, I have the constant embarrassment. I would say something and people say, "What did you say?" And in this context, you will not have the privilege of asking me, "What did you say?" In fact, that reminds me, I wonder whether I even shared this. You know, I preach in another church in the mountains of Maryland. It's an area called Oakland. And there is an Amish community. And I love the Amish people, and I go there and I minister to them. And one particular day when I was preaching to this Amish community, there was an elderly gentleman. He was listening very intently. And you know, we preachers look for encouragement corners, someone who will smile, someone who will nod. And if you want to encourage your pastor, that's how you do that. You just encourage even if you don't understand what he's saying. And this guy was going on smiling and nodding, and I was thrilled. Because the rest of the Amish community was looking at me as if I was from another planet. At the end of it, I thought, I need to go and thank this gentleman. So I walked up to him and I said, as I stretched my hand, he looked at me and said, "What language did you speak?" So please, at the end of this sermon, I want you to know I speak English with an Asian accent. It's so good to be back here. We have always enjoyed our time in your country. I was a student in this country many years ago. Then I had the privilege of having my son over here and now my daughter. We are so happy and so grateful. I want to establish the fact that next to my country in Sri Lanka, the country that I have the most admiration and love is the United States. So if I say something that might offend you, I want you to know it was never intended to offend. But I'm just going to speak my heart out, and that's very dangerous. Having established my love for your country and then say, I'm going to speak my heart out. Just before I get to the word, just before we left our country, we had the privilege of hosting an Asia Missions Conference where we invited 7 different countries to visit Sri Lanka and to be with us. We had 5 from each country. Our church is a small church, but our desire is to impact the world. Our desire is to be agents of change in Asia and, if the Lord permits, even in other parts of the world. Because Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the world. Our call is not for particular geographical location. Our call is the world. God called us to impact the world and change the world. That is the gospel, influencing. And from my young days, I believe that God called me not only to Sri Lanka, but to the Asian context. So it was a privilege for me to invite them and to be with them. And we grappled with one of the most important issues that we encounter in Asia today. In Asia, there are 2 growing forces. One is globalization. Globalization is all over the world. We are a global world today. It's a small world. It's a flat world. Everybody is in touch with everybody today. While globalization is an important factor within our part of the world, nationalism is another important factor. Because we were colonized by the Christians, the colonial rulers. In the 19th century, the most dominant force in Asia was the concept of nationalism. Nationalism says, if you're Sri Lankan, you must be Buddhist. Nationalism says, if you're Indian, you need to be Hindu. Nationalism says, if you're Indonesian, you need to be Muslim. Anything else is considered as foreign and alien that needs to be challenged and prevented from expanding. That's why there is a tremendous amount of persecution in our part of the world. In fact, Barrett says that more people are laying their lives in this century than even in the first century. And one of the causes for persecution is the whole concept of a rise of nationalism that says we need to protect our countries from the aggression of the Christian colonial rulers of the past. So in that context, our Asia conference was focusing and asking the question, how do I become an indigenous church planting movement in the context of nationalism, where we identify with our cultures, but at the same time preserve our unique distinctives because we believe in the Bible to be the unique word of God. So that was our purpose. It was a thrill for us to be there. The church in Asia is growing. In fact, it is growing very rapidly. The growth in Asia, the Church of Asia, is 3.6% per annum. Every year, it goes up by 3.6%. What we are seeing is amazing. There is a tremendous move of God, and God is touching the lives of people all across our continent. But at the same time, there are many challenges. Over 83% of the 4.4 billion non-Christians in the world live in Asia. 83%. Over 87% of the world's unevangelized, that the gospel has not been preached, 87% of the world's unevangelized live in Asia. We live in a context of growth, persecution, and amazing challenges. We live in a context where there is poverty, tremendous amount of poverty. In fact, the number of hungry people on this planet reached 1.02 billion this year. Many people are going to bed hungry, and many of them live in our part of the world, in Asia. These are not just statistics. When I look at this information, 83% unreached, people are starving. Ladies and gentlemen, these are men and women who have been created in the image of God, and they are moving to a Christless eternity. And if they are moving to a Christless eternity, you and I have a responsibility to make a change and a difference in the lives of these people. God desires that the church responds to the poor, defend the weak, and work towards justice and fair play. It is not only preaching of the gospel. God calls us to defend the poor, the weak, and work towards justice and fair play. As I see all of this in my part of the world, I'm troubled. And as I was traveling to your country, I thought I must read some information about your country. And what I read really disturbed me. This information comes from the United States Census Bureau records, backed by the denominational reports from the Assemblies of God and U.S. mission agencies. That's what I'm quoting from. They say every year, 4,000 churches close doors compared to just 1,000 churches open in this country. 4,000 churches closed down, and only 1,000 new churches have been planted in this country. Every year, they say, 2.7 million church members fall into inactivity. This translates into the realization that people are leaving the church. From our research, they say, we have found that they are leaving as hurting and wounded victims of some kind of abuse, disillusion, or just plain neglect. From 1990 to 2000, the combined membership of all Protestant denominations in the U.S. declined by almost 5 million members. As I look at my continent, there is a mass number of people who are unreached, and there is a tremendous amount of poverty and injustice. As I looked at the Western world today, that's the information and the statistics I see. Ladies and gentlemen, it is in that context God is calling us to build his church. It is in that context. One day Jesus turned around to the apostles when he came to Philippi and he said, what do the people say about me? So they said, some say, Lord, some say you are John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. And others say you are Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But he said to them, but what do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and he said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to me. And in that context, in verse 19, he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. It is in that context, and it's the first time the word church was used in the original manuscripts. He says, I will build my church. Now, around this word, there are a lot of theological controversies, and I want to avoid all of the theological controversies. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in the concept where Jesus said, I will build the church. But then it's interesting. He says, I will build the church. Then in Matthew 28, he says, I commission you to go and make disciples of all nations. It seems to me a contradiction. And then he says, I will be with you to the very ends of time. On one hand, he says, I will build the church. On the other hand, he says, go and make disciples. Troubled by that verse and trying to understand the paradox and the contradiction here, I look to the Old Testament. When I look to the Old Testament, God is speaking to Moses. The time has come for God to take steps to rescue the people of Israel. This is in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 onwards. And the Lord said, please note, I have seen the oppression. I have seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. Then he says, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them. God is saying, I have seen, I have heard, and I have come down to deliver them. And then he says, and he continues. And then he says, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh. Again, I see a contradiction. He's saying, I have seen, I have heard, I know their sorrows. I have come, I have seen the oppression. But then he says, I will send you. Looks like another contradiction. He's going to rescue his people, but calls Moses. He's going to build the church. He calls you and me. Is it a contradiction? Or is he saying, I have come down to rescue my people. I'm going to build my church, and I'm calling you to partner with me. Ladies and gentlemen, what a tremendous concept and a thought for me to know that the Almighty God, who is seated on the throne, is calling me and calling you to partner with him in the process of building his church and rescuing his people so that they can be reconciled with him. What a joy. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only Almighty God is calling me to partner. He's saying, I'm going to do the saving. I'm going to do the building of the church. I am inviting you to represent me, to be my human instrument, and I will empower you. None of us are insignificant in the kingdom of God. Every single person who have responded to the call of following Jesus Christ have also been commissioned to serve him and to partner with him. There was a young boy who was working for a company. He was very dishonest. Maybe you don't see much of dishonesty here. We see that all the time in Asia. A dishonest guy, he was, playing out the company. He was making money at the expense of the company. And somehow he came to know the Lord. And he realized that he needed to put this thing right. So he went to his boss and said, "Sir, I have been involved in dishonest activity, and I thought I need to come and confess to you." And he said, "Sir, I know you can never employ me again." And this is what I said: "No, I can never employ you as a servant again. But," he added after a pause, "you shall be a partner in my business. I cannot employ you again. I want to drop all the legal charges that was against you. And now I'm inviting you to partner with me." Ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what happened on the cross of Calvary. When Jesus was dying on the cross of Calvary and he paid the price and the penalty, he dropped all the legal charges that was against me. There was so much that was against me. There was so much that was against you. But the amazing thing about the cross is that he dropped all the legal charges that was against me. And he said, "I not only drop the legal charges against you, I am going to adopt you." There are two legal terms in the scriptures. One is adoption and the other is marriage. And both used in the context of our call. He said, "I drop the charges by adopt you. You are going to be my son and you're going to be my daughter and you're going to be my partner in ministry. You are going to build the church. I'm going to build the church and I'm calling you to be a partner with me." What a joy. What an amazing gift. You know, sometimes when I just get so tired of everything, when I get so discouraged and disillusioned, I want to just give up everything and say, "That's it, Lord. I'm done." You know, as a pastor, I go through that all the time. The pressures and the demands. And then as I sit at his feet and then recognizing, oh my goodness, what on earth am I saying? It's God. The one who is seated on the throne where the angels and the archangels worship him, he has given me the privilege of working with him, of partnering with him. To me, I believe that recognizing this call and celebrating on a daily basis lays the foundation for deep intimacy, confidence in ministry, and purpose for living. Let me repeat that again. It's recognizing this call and celebrating on a daily basis that lays the foundation for a deep intimacy with God, confidence in ministry, and purpose for living. God called me. And it's interesting that when God called us, He called us not for activity. He called us to sit at his feet. In Mark chapter 3, verse 13, he says, and he went up to the mountains and called to him those whom desired, and they came to him. And he appointed the 12, whom he also named the apostles, listen to this please, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. First, it's not activity, he says, so that they will be with him. Ladies and gentlemen, I feel this is where the church is beginning to fail and make a mess of things. We are activists. We are successful people. We seem to think we know how to build this kingdom on our own. Sometimes we do not articulate this, but it seems to me like we are saying, Jesus, can you be quiet in heaven, please? We will do all the activity, Jesus. You know, we are a very powerful nation. You know, we understand strategy. Lord, we are well theologically educated. Can you relax a little bit? How about taking a sabbatical, God? Maybe we do not articulate in the same manner. Wow. That's a protest from somebody. Maybe we don't articulate in the same manner, but as I look at what's happening in the church, rather than a deep intimacy, we have replaced it with activity. No wonder there are so many burnouts, and no wonder there are so many churches that are shutting down. The number of people getting burnt out in ministry is very high. The number of people getting disillusioned in ministry is very high. And I basically believe that the burnouts and the shutting down of churches happen because people are involved in too much activity rather than seeking God, because he's building the church. It is in his presence there is vibrancy. It is in his presence that there is that amazing grace that comes upon a believer and the joy of walking with the Lord. My mentor's wife is going through a serious difficulty at this moment. She's going through breast cancer. And she's going through chemo. And today, this morning, before coming here, I read an email from him. He said, it is sad to watch my wife go through all the pain and the chemo. It's very painful. But at the same time, I'm experiencing the presence of God. He said, I'm at his feast, feasting, reading his word and communicating with him. I know he hasn't abandoned me. I know I'm in the presence of God, and there is an overwhelming presence of God in our lives at this moment, even in the midst of pain and tragedy. Ladies and gentlemen, that is possible only when someone has learned the priority of a walk with God. Did I do anything wrong? No. This happens to me when I was a student. The principal will take me to his room and say, I need to fix you. It brought some very painful memories, Dave. I have preached in many churches, but never was I interrupted and fixed. I'll always remember Grace Church for fixing the pastors or preachers. And in that email, he says, I'm feasting. And I know him for many, many years. I've worked with him for closely 30 years. And I know that it is possible only because he has a walk with God. The apostles were performing miracles, and they came up to them and said, "You cannot do this anymore." And they challenged them. And they said, "You are not going to do this anymore." But they said, "There is no way that I can stop it. We need to do what God called us." And the scriptures say, then they realized they were uneducated, uncultured men. But then they say, they also realized they have been with Jesus. The change comes upon when people spend time with God. And only as you walk with God, their deep intimacy and confidence in ministry begins to be a part of who you are. I think I'm running out of time. I want to look at with you a passage of scripture like a case study. Because for me, this whole story is an amazing story that gives us almost a case study of building his kingdom. Would you turn with me, ladies and gentlemen, to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 2, you have so many names, I'm not going to even pronounce those names. So men came and told Jehoshaphat, "O king, a vast army is coming against you." The vast army is coming against you, king, coming against our country. And listen to this, verse 3. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judea. He's a large army that's coming to destroy their country. And he immediately says, he calls the people of God and he says, alarmed, afraid. He calls the people and he says, "We are going to fast." As I look at the modern church, you know, I go for some of these church growth seminars, I'm surprised at the emphasis. Oh, you need to have a vision and that will see you through. I believe a vision, but a vision without a walk with God will be tragedy. And sometimes they will say, "Oh, we need to have the latest strategy being implemented in our church. Oh, latest strategies are great, but without a walk with God, it will result in burnouts." Alarm, Jehoshaphat inquired, and he says, "Lord," and this is what he says in 12, "O Lord our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do. Lord, we just don't know. We have no clue. But our eyes are upon you." Ladies and gentlemen, he's building the church. Not me. Not you. And if he's building the church, our eyes needs to be upon him and be at his feet so that we can listen to what he's saying and do exactly what he would call you and me to do. So Jehoshaphat is coming and saying, "A vast army, tremendous challenges, millions are starving, O Lord, and I have no clue what to do, but my eyes are upon you." Recently, we had a problem in my country. You know, we have children's homes. And the new commissioner came to our place, to our homes, and she said, "You need to provide a Buddhist worshiping place for the children. You need to put up a temple." And can you imagine in this church putting up a Buddhist temple? It was just unbelievable. Then she said, "You need to shut down the piggery." Why? The piggery and the children's home, they were so far apart. And that's how we were feeding the children. We had to find money to feed them. And she laid 5 conditions. And for the last 8 months of last year, I went from politician, to all the forces that could help me to overcome this problem. I just turned to blank walls. And finally, I came to the staff and said, this is not going to work. I said, but we are going to fast and pray. We've started fasting and praying. Within 2 weeks, that commissioner was transferred from that department. And it's also amazing that when that particular department gave her a farewell, she said, that's the church who did that to me. I was surprised that she knew our secret. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, constantly, we need to recognize something. Our God is seated on the throne. He's the one who rules and reigns. And my eyes are focused on Him. Isn't He the God who parted the Red Sea? Isn't He the one who fed the people from the heavens? The manna was provided. Isn't He the God who provided water from the dry rocks? Isn't He the God that we worship? But isn't it strange that we make decisions for Him and we feel that in the 21st century, a well-informed society can make these differences in the kingdom of God? Joseph says, Lord, there is nothing. Then God speaks to a guy there, and he comes and says this in verse 15. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You know, the whole concept of God calling me to build a church and to be involved in church planting in all across Asia, the battle is not mine. The battle is His. The poverty and the exploitation and the hunger and the injustice, the battle is His. And my responsibility as I partner with Him is to sit at His feet, because ladies and gentlemen, signs and wonders and miracles happen when we sit at His feet, not in the midst of our activity. You know, some people tell me that era of the signs and wonders are over. I wouldn't buy that for anything. We have seen the hand of the Lord far more for me to dismiss that. The context in which we live, the poverty and injustices that we see, and the sheer mess that we are living in calls us for dependence. It's not because we are spiritual people. It's because our context demands that we sit at His feet. Then in verse 16. Oh, but before that, for the battle is not yours but God's. And sometimes people have used this as an excuse for inactivity also. Oh, I'm waiting for the Lord. Oh, I'm waiting for the Lord. I would call this pious irresponsibility. Quietly putting the ball onto His court and say, we are waiting for you. But the Lord is speaking to us and saying, the battle is not yours, but I'm going to do the fighting. But I want you to do some things. Take some steps of faith. Listen to this in verse 16. Tomorrow, march against them. The battle is His. The building of the church is His. But in this context, it says, tomorrow, march down against them. There is an element of faith and activity on the part of the church. God reveals, and I respond to what He reveals through an act of faith. So, listen to what happened. Tomorrow, march down against them. In verse 17, take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord be with you. Constantly, when I see the challenges across Asia, when I see the limited funding we have, the limited trained people that we have in our part of the world, this comes back to me constantly. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. It's interesting what happens. King Jehoshaphat consults everybody and he gets the worship team to be in front of the army. And there is an army on the other side with hatred and animosity, wanting to kill all of these guys. Jehoshaphat lines his worship team and says, "Praise the Lord." It's interesting to watch. Just consider this. There is an army on the other side, huge army, millions of people with hatred wanting to kill. On this side, Jehoshaphat is having a group of guys who is worshiping and singing. It looks a mockery. It looks a big joke for me. And Jesus, God is saying, don't be afraid. You know what? The weapons we battle are not the weapons of this earth. We do not battle, we do not build a church by our own strategies. Yes, there is an element of faith and we take steps to build this church. But the Lord is building it. And you and I are called to partner. In verse 22, the Lord set ambushes against the men and they were defeated. When the people of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked towards the vast enemy, they saw only dead bodies on the ground. No one had escaped. No one had escaped. Every time I encounter a challenge, I go and read this passage. And we have seen some amazing acts of God. So let me share a few stories. And then I'll conclude with something that you can pray with us and pray with me. We were very concerned about the young ladies who lose their husbands and they have no place to go. And we have a small block of land in the farm, which is called Ape Kadala. And adjoining that, there was another land that belonged to a Buddhist. And this Buddhist guy kept saying, "I will not sell this land to those Christians. I'm going to block them from expanding. I'm going to make sure that they will never expand. In fact, we will harass them so that they will shut down this work." But I kept praying. I kept praying, "Lord, that land, Lord, it belongs to you. Lord, we want that land. Lord, you're going to give it to us." And I kept praying, "Lord, you know that we need to expand this. We need to bring the young ladies and provide them a place. The battle is not mine, Lord. The battle is yours." One day while I was praying, suddenly I saw the guy in a vision saying, "I'm going to sell the land to you." I was stunned. You know, I'm praying and suddenly seeing this guy. And I met with the staff and said, "Tomorrow we are going to the farm." I was crazy enough to say this. I don't know why I said that. That I know sometimes you do things on the impulse. Watch out, be careful. Be sensible in what you do. I said, "We are going to the farm, and this guy is going to be there, and he's going to sell us the land." And we went. And lo and behold, that guy was there. He was not only there, the exact words what I said, he said, "Pastor Adrian, I didn't want to sell the land to you guys because I'm opposed to Christianity. But I changed my mind. We're going to sell the land to you." I said, "Great." It is for me, and I think looking at Scripture, if we conclude that God is on the throne, and if He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, ladies and gentlemen, what is impossible for man is possible for God. The question that comes towards me all the time is, are we serving a living God who is interested in building the church, or are we building the church and he's not interested at all? If he's interested and if he is building, the primary function of the church becomes to seek his face, to sit at his feet, and see the moves of God that he will do, and to be surprised by the fact that he's sovereign and is still seated on the throne. My next encounter came adjoining. So we bought that land and we brought in the young girls who have lost their husbands. On the other side, there was another block of land. I said, Lord, we would like to have that also, Lord, now. And I said, Lord, you know, my intentions are always right and perfect. I said, Lord, I'm concerned about the pastors who retire. Because in my country, when you're a pastor of a church, you don't get a big income. You know, sometimes our pastors say, God talks about fasting, but senior pastors implement it by the salaries we pay. And I know many men and women who have served the Lord very faithfully, and today they are in retirement and in amazing need and want. I said, Lord, we would love to build a retirement village. Lord, I want that land. Again, the same guy, he owns the land. He said, I sold him one, not this one. That's it. But I said, Lord, please, ladies and gentlemen, is our God on the throne? To me, living in difficult times, persecution, economic difficulties, only pushes me to get on my knees and say, Lord, you are God. I can trust you with everything. You place dreams and visions in my heart. And Lord, you are going to fulfill those dreams and visions. It is nothing to do with me, but it's everything to do with you. You are the exalted one. You don't lack any resources, Lord. You will provide and you will use your people. And so I met with this guy. He said, I'm going to sell the land. And we agreed on the price. And I called the treasurer and said, guess what? We are going to buy the adjoining land. He said, Pastor, good for you, but we don't have any money. I got in my car. My car is the best place that I pray. I shut the windows. And I said, Lord, what am I going to do now? Here I have told this non-Christian, we are going to buy the land. The treasurer, on the other hand, is saying, we have no money. Lord, would you provide? I go home and there is an email from a church that I have preached. They said, Pastor Adrian, last time you preached, there were some people who gave some money and we forgot to give you. It's a year that the money has been with us. Can we send that money to you? You can imagine my response. But you know, when you want to respond, you have to be very spiritual also, so I can't ask the amount. I said, oh, yes, please. And that same day, after I responded to the email, there was a Sri Lankan who lives in Columbia, South Carolina. He calls me and said, Pastor Adrian, the Lord told me to send some money to you. I said, why? Over Skype. He said, this is what happened. I have applied for permanent citizenship in this country, and I have never received that. But last night while I was praying, the Lord said, send some money and I'll give you the citizenship. Now, I'm not going to talk theology with him at that point. Whether that was right theology or very faulty theology, that was not my problem. At that point, I had one thing in my mind. Lord, I need the money. And he said, I'm going to Walmart and I'm going to use Western Union and I'm going to wire the money. Ladies and gentlemen, the two gifts together was the exact amount that was needed to purchase the land. Our God is on the throne. I'm tired of human strategy. I'm very practical. I like to look at strategies. And I realize the value of human strategy. But I must tell you, I would rather sit at the feet and see what he can accomplish through me and through you. You are building his church. You just don't come to Grace Church on a Sunday to worship. You come, you listen, you give your tithes, and you go and serve the Lord. You are building his kingdom. You lead worship. You're not just a worship leader. Ladies and gentlemen, you're building his kingdom. You're getting the people of God to worship him and to bring his favor upon earth. You are not just a worship leader. You are building the kingdom of God. You are a pastor of a church. You preach week after week and you wonder what's happening. In the spiritual realm, you are building the kingdom of God. You may be a Sunday school teacher and you may be even saying, nobody appreciates what I'm doing. Every mother is glad to get into their kids so that they can be at the Sunday service. That's all I do. No, ladies and gentlemen, you are building his kingdom. And God has called us to partner with him and do an amazing work of grace. What is impossible for man is possible with God. We can open those churches that are shutting down in this country. We can make the difference. You can make the difference. Not because you are smart, but because the God who called you said, I'm going to build the church and I've invited you to be a partner with me. What a joy. What an amazing privilege. The last few days, Ophelia has been reading Dr. Billy Graham's final book. And I'm just reading his, and he's saying, I'm old. And he's giving examples of the older folks around him, how they are building God's kingdom and making a difference. Age is never a barrier. Age is never a barrier. You may be young, but you're building his kingdom. You may be senior and sometimes wonder, what can I do? Ladies and gentlemen, you're building his kingdom. Sitting at his feet on a daily basis, uninterrupted, unhurried, willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to pay the price of being at your feet. Ladies and gentlemen, when you're willing to pay the price of sitting at his feet, he changes us. He empowers us. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And some scholars say that the word also can be translated as exchange. Those who wait upon the Lord exchange with the Lord. Oh Lord, I come with all of my insecurities. I give to you, Lord. Give me your peace. Lord, I come to you as an ineffective person. Lord, would you take me? He specializes in taking broken men and broken women who are willing to pay the price so that the glory ultimately will be his. As I look across my country, what has happened? Some significant things have taken place. But you know the one person who gets surprised by what the Lord has done? It is me. I just look and say, Lord, did you do all of that? Am I sure that we are feeding all of these boys and girls? Lord, did you do all of this? You know, constantly I'm surprised. I'm just amazed. And now he's using my son in an amazing way. And he says, Dad, I'm surprised what he's doing. Let me ask for your prayer engagement with us. The Lord has laid this upon our heart and we will be implementing this from January 2012. Our country, our people need to be rescued. People of Asia needs to come to know Christ. There is a lot of demonic activity in my country. Maybe you will say there is no demonic activity in your nation. I'm not too sure of that. The Satan is well alive. And he has a strategy to destroy the families and to cause pain and havoc in churches. And as I looked at my country, there is persecution on one hand, hostility towards the gospel, poverty, injustices, and the thousands, millions still who haven't heard the gospel. And as I began to grapple with this, one day the Lord ministered to me through this passage and said, you want to make a difference? This is my strategy. I've got my church behind it, and I'm getting other churches to come alongside. From January, I'll be traveling the entire island with my staff and other senior pastors. I'll be challenging our people to think about the powers of darkness I'm preaching of the gospel. I'm calling everyone to spend early morning, every day, an hour in prayer for the nation. And I'm trying to gather the MP into groups of five, irrespective of church and denomination. There are groups of five will come in the same community and the same village who will raise their holy hands to pray for the salvation of our nation. And be ambitious. Within the next 12 months, we are going to set up 100,000 prayer groups that will pray for the salvation of our nation. Because I'm convinced of this. Prayer is striking the winning blow. Evangelism is just the gathering of the harvest. It does not happen because of our strategies. It happens because the Lord is active. And Lord is tearing down the stronghold, the powers of darkness, dealing with the wickedness in the hearts of men and women and bringing them to salvation. I'm thrilled. I know it's going to be very tiring. And I'm a man who has little work to do. And suddenly when I realize, here comes another big project that I'm going to be engrossed for the next so many months, going from place to place. But then on the other hand, to realize that the salvation of our people is dependent on this. Just to know that people will just be swept into the kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, it is happening all across the world. People are getting swept into the kingdom. Because you know why? There is a people of God who are dependent on Him and calling out to Him and laying down their life to make the sacrifice and the difference. You can join us as we pray. Then I'm going to go into other Asian countries and begin to gather those Asian leaders and come to the same conclusion. We can make the difference. We can make the difference. He's building the church. And you are a part. You are a part of it. Irrespective of your age. You are involved. Sometimes God calls you to do some things. Right now we are looking at ministry in Cambodia. When I see the exploitation of the young little girls in that country, it absolutely breaks my heart. Just to see little girls sold into a life of sexual slavery, children who are only just 8, 10, 12, even younger, sold into sexual slavery. Gathering the pastors in that country and saying, we need to respond to this and make a difference. But my conviction is always this, He's on the throne. He's the one who does it. I have only the privilege of partnering with Him, but He will do it. And I will see the difference by sitting at His feet. Stephen Alford, one of your great preachers of this country, made this statement. Wow, finished. He said, when the breadth of your ministry increases, make sure the depth of your walk with God increases proportionately. You know, the tragedy is we are involved in big ministries now, but the depth is just a little Sunday service. And a casual glancing of the scriptures does not enable us to make a difference. You and I have only one life. This is the only life. If you are a Buddhist, you have many more lives. But now that you are not a Buddhist, this is the only life you have. This is it. There is no other life for you. Just imagine with this one life what you could do. Just humble yourself, sit at His feet, and oh goodness me, we will see the mercy, the power, the signs and wonders and miracles, and the growth of the church, because He is building the church. He's calling the church to humble ourselves and to seek Him. He will do it. Can I pray with you? Father, I have looked at your word. I'm surprised that you have called us to work with you. Unworthy, but yet you have made us worthy. We are not people of power, but you said, I will give you my spirit to live within you so that you can understand the deepest mysteries of God and do the things that God calls us to do. Father, this is my prayer for this church, that you will raise men and women who are willing to pay the price to sit at your feet and to see the amazing things that you will do in the future. God, would you now touch your people and cause them to see beyond the impossible? May the prayers of the saints prevent further churches being shutting down in this country. May the prayers of the saints here be the reason why new church plants will happen in this country. Oh Father, pour your spirit and may it be a new day from today. In Jesus' name, amen.